Welcome to the March 11th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Pastor Randy Karstens has spent the last several weeks in the book of Hebrews, visiting what he has called the Hall of Fame of Faith. What Abraham, Noah, Jacob, and the rest have in common is that they all believed in the promise of God, much of it to come in the future, in the person of Jesus Christ. As we approach Easter, it is a fitting topic, a sermon titled, Jesus is the Same. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Here's Randy.
That's good. We're going to be looking at Hebrews like we've been looking at. You can look in your bulletins and you can find the things that we're going to be talking about. It really fits in with the things that that we've been singing about and praying about. The song that Elizabeth blessed us with, All Sinners On Jesus Christ, and the call to worship that Mark gave, it really fits in well with what we're going to be talking about today. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray simply that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be guided and led by Your Holy Spirit, and that they would be pleasing in Your sight. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, if you go to a restaurant to eat, what would make you go back again? Well, you like the food. And then you go back again and you eat there. What would make you go back again? Well, you might like the food. You might like the atmosphere. And certainly the quality of the food is important. But the most important thing is that it is consistent. And, you know, I've been here for a number of years, and you've been here, many of you, longer than me, and yet we see restaurants kind of come and go, and for instance, I one of the complaints is that, well, it just wasn't the same anymore. Quality is important, and people are the same way. We like people that we can count on, that we can trust, and one of the greatest compliments, I think, that you can give a person is to say they are the same all the time, no matter what. Now, it has to be a good same, because some people are just, they're just bad all the time. But still, a good same is a great compliment. You know, I really like them. You know what you get. You can count on them. They're always the same. It's a good same. Well, no one ever exhibited the perfection and the purity of character as Jesus Christ did. No one ever exhibited the consistency of Jesus Christ. He is the same all of the time. And we've been talking about faith. And we've been talking about all these guys that are in the Hall of Fame of Faith are there because they believed in the promise of God. The promise that God gave to Abraham when He said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. When He gave that promise and He promised him a land, it hadn't happened yet. And all these people that are in the Hall of Fame of Faith believed in that promise and in the past and applied it to their life in the present and look forward to the fulfillment of that promise in the future. But really, what this whole chapter is about is Jesus Christ. In fact, if you flip over a couple of chapters after Hebrews 11 to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, there's a very important passage. And it says this. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. Now, change is part of life. We know that. We've talked about that. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the language of that, when it says that He's the same, it's a reflexive pronoun. It refers back to the subject, who is Jesus. And so what it's really saying is that Jesus is always Himself. He doesn't have the capacity to not be Himself, because He is absolutely perfect. He is always Himself. He is Himself before His death. He is Himself when He is on the cross. And He is Himself after He resurrected and He ascended into heaven. He is coming back. He is always the same. He never changes. And that means that He is God in the flesh. And we need to remember this verse. We need to remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say that with me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now say that in your mind 20 times a day, every day for the rest of your life. Eventually it'll sink in if you're like me. But it's true. We can be in the hospital waiting room, and Jesus is the same as he was in the upper room. He is the same when we might go through a time where we feel misunderstood, or where we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick, or we might be in physical pain, or we might be in the pain of broken relationships. Jesus has been there. He is the same right in the middle of what you're going through, if it's pain and broken relationships, as he was on the cross experiencing physical pain and experiencing a terrible broken relationship when he was separated from the Father in order to die for and pay the penalty of our sins. Jesus is the same on Good Friday as he is on Easter Sunday, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this, we always have a way of dealing with our fear, and we have a way of dealing with our doubt when it knocks on the threshold of our minds. And at some times or another, we're human, and so we always deal with things like that. Sometimes we get in those places of doubt or fear because of the way we're wired. Some people are more prone to be that way. Sometimes we get into places like that because of our disobedience. If we are disobedient, we eventually, Lord willing, if we don't become callous, we'll get to the place of doubt and fear because of our disobedience. Or maybe it's just because the Lord is taking us through something because he wants to build into us in a unique and wonderful way, because he loves us so much. And he takes us through times sometimes where our faith is challenged, and we might feel pain, or we might feel fear or doubt or uncertainty where we're waiting. And sometimes there's a great temptation to see our joy and our peace slip away, because those times can rob us of that. Now, in one sense, fear and doubt are good, you know. I mean, they're natural, God-given safety mechanisms. You know, maybe you've had a time in your life where you've had that overwhelming reality of fear grab a hold of you. You know, I was with a group a number of years ago, and we were actually filming a video, and we were in the Rocky Mountains. We were on the Big Thompson River. It's just outside of Estes Park, between Estes Park and Loveland. And we're going down the road beside the river, and we came around a bend. We heard a noise, and we drove a little further, and we found this huge waterfall. The river dropped, I don't know, 70 to 100 feet, cascading over these rocks down into this swirling pool below. And it was a cool sight. And then I saw something out of the corner of my eye, and I looked, and there was three boys jumping off the rocks into that pool. And fear just grabbed me. I literally thought that those people were trying to kill themselves, because it was an extremely dumb thing to do, to jump off into this pool way below, swirling waters, don't know if they'd ever come out. And I was really, really afraid of those guys. Well, they knew what they were doing. They would come up and they'd do it again. It was great fun for them. But that was a legitimate fear that I had, because I didn't know, but it just looked like that. That's a legitimate fear. Or when Mark, the gentleman that we helped Tuesday up in Harrisburg, you might have read the Beacon article, when he was describing what it was like when he was awakened in the night by what he thought was lightning, and it was the Transformers exploding, and the freight train roar was actually going on, and he got his wife out of the bed, and he ran down a short hallway down the stairs into a corner of the house that would be least likely to have glass fragments blown into him, and he looked up, and he could see things swirling around in his attic, and he could see darkness, and he could hear this loud roar, and there's this swirling all around. And then he said, "I saw the wrath of God." I tell you what, that is legitimate fear. That is the fear of God, because it's so powerful and out of control. That's legitimate fear. But what about those times when our doubt and our fear is misplaced? What about those times when even though we cannot be more, if you're a believer, you cannot ever be more loved by Jesus Christ than you already are. And yet we go through times in our lives where we feel unloved, or where we feel like we're losing control, or we might feel rejection or failure, or we're afraid of death, or we might be afraid of doing the right thing. Sometimes that makes us shrink back. fear talking to someone about Jesus Christ because we are afraid of how they might think of us, or we are afraid we might say the wrong thing. It's one thing to feel fear, but it's another thing when we allow that misplaced fear to block our faithfulness to God. And that's when feeling afraid can become an enemy of our faith. And the Bible in Proverbs says that this type of fear brings a snare. And I know a little bit about what that's like. One time, I don't know what in the world made me do this. I guess I had a deep-seated need to feel cool. So I went with a group of high school students to a skateboard park. And you talk about a fish out of water. I mean, all these guys had their skateboards, and one of them lent me an old skateboard so I wouldn't look too silly. And we go to this old closed-down skateboard park, and it's like, you know, a swimming pool. And so there's all these guys around there, and I'm like their leader. I'm the one that drove. I'm the leader of this group of guys. And so I'm taking them to where they want to go, and I got to be cool. And they've got those skateboards, and they're just right over the edge of that swimming pool like this. And they lean forward in such a way that they shoot off. And I can't get the gravity, and I can't get the centrifugal force. And I'm trying to think about the moment of inertia and all this balance and everything. And I knew that if I tried that, I would fall on my face. And I would get bruises on me, physical bruises. But the physical bruises didn't bother me as much as how uncool I would look in front of all these guys falling flat on my face, because I'd never even done that before. So I just sat there looking cool the whole time, hoping that they wouldn't say, "Randy, why don't you give it a try?" And they never did. And then after they all left, I tried it, and I was right. I crashed and I burned. You know, but I was thinking about that. My fear of physical injury was legitimate. But my main fear of trying to be cool, worrying about what people thought about me, that was a snare. That type of fear. And if that type of fear is carried to other areas, especially areas where God calls us to be faithful, well, then that can be a problem. I mean, what if it does go to other areas? You know, areas of faithfulness where we're being faithful to God, and that might not be so cool to the world. And Apostle Paul realized that Timothy, his child in the faith, sort of, might have a problem with this very thing. So Timothy was very young, and he counseled Timothy. I believe it's in 1 Timothy. It's either 1 or 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, "Timothy, you have not received a spirit of timidity to make you shrink back in fear, but you've received a spirit of power and love and self-control. And we will never know the power of God. We will never be able to love as God loves, and we'll never be able to have the discipline and the wisdom and the self-control if we're living in such a way that what we do is shrink back into fear. Because fear can be the enemy of faith." And the idea is, we have fear. We're afraid, we're apprehensive. But we don't want that to get us to the point where we don't do what the Lord has called us to do. Don't let fear keep you from walking in faith. Now, where's our strength in this? Well, it's in our passage today. It's because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can count on his faithfulness in the midst of our fear, whether it's misplaced fear, like me at the skateboard park, or whether it's real fear. Now, let's look at a time, since Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look at a time in Mark chapter 4, which is a familiar passage, where Jesus dealt with fear that was going on among his disciples. Starting in verse 35 through 41, it's when Jesus and the disciples are in the storm. Now, they had had a long day of teaching, and a lot of times when Jesus taught, if it was on the beach, then he would stand out in a boat or a lake, and then people would gather around so that he could address the multitudes. And usually what would happen is that after that big teaching time, he would get with the disciples and they'd sort of debrief. He would have a teaching time for the disciples. And so it was a good day, but it was a long day, and it was a tiring day, and he told them to get in the boat and go over to the other side. And so that's what he said in verse 35. He says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So they're in the boat, and there's other boats out there. Jesus takes a cushion, and he's asleep in the back of the boat. All this time, the winds from Mount Hermon, the cool mountain winds, whistle down through the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet below sea level. That's about a 10,000-foot drop. And when they do that, and they go over the waves, and they go over the weather, then it creates a situation that's like a whirlwind. It's like a ferocious storm, and that's what had been going on. And water was spraying and storming over the edge of their boat. And this was a big storm. It was a come-to-Jesus storm, and they knew that the boat couldn't take much more. So fearful for their lives, they called out to Jesus, who was asleep. And they said, "Teacher, don't you care about us? I mean, look at the waves, and look at the boat. Look at all these other boats out here. Something bad is going to happen." So Jesus stands up, and he addresses the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." And literally what he was saying is, "Be silent, be muzzled, and remain so." And that's what he said. Now, how about this? Jesus is there in the midst of this storm. He's in the midst of the disciple storm. And he tells the storm, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says he called to the storm to be still. But I've got to think that he was wanting the disciples to hear exactly what he was saying. And that maybe he wasn't just talking to the storm, but he was also talking to these disciples in the midst of this storm. Imagine that. So he addresses the storm. And then he turns and addresses those in the boat, those disciples that were with him, some who were fishermen, and this wasn't just a surprise storm for these guys. I mean, this wasn't just like when our friend Mark and his wife all of a sudden wake up to something they never experienced before. These guys fished in the Sea of Galilee, and they knew that that storms happen, and that this was a pretty serious deal. So Jesus turns and addresses those guys, those fishermen and those disciples there who were cowering and soaking and looking like little wet puppies. And he says, "Why are you so afraid, ye of little faith? Why are you fearful?" And what that word means is, why are you timid, afraid to the point of giving up? Have you ever been to that point where you are thinking about, "I don't think I can take anymore"? I'm more than once people have told me, "I know the Lord, and the Lord says he never gives you what you can't handle, but I think maybe this time he might have made a mistake. I don't know if I can hang in there." Well, that's kind of where these guys were. And he says, "Why are you afraid to the point of giving up?" But look at this. They saw what he did. They saw how he calmed the storm. And then it says in verse 41, before they were afraid, now they're terrified. It's like what Jesus did was scarier than the storm. They were terrified. But what that word really means, it means to be stricken with awe and amazement in the presence of one greater than self. Their fear the first time was fear of what might happen to them. Their eyes were on themselves. But what Jesus did in the midst of that storm caused their fear to change. It was a fear of awe and amazement solely because of what Jesus did. Now, listen, each disciple got a deep understanding at that moment of who Jesus is. They might not have understood everything about it, but they realized Jesus is a lot more than we thought he was before this storm happened. That he is in control, that he is in charge. They gained their understanding of that not by reading books, not by going to Sunday school class. They probably relied on those things when they'd have those debriefing moments with Jesus. But they realized that in and only in that storm. That he is always in control in the midst of the worst storms, even those storms that could lead to death. But who here, that are here today, including myself, and if we're in that boat, We would be afraid. We'd all be that way. We're like these men. We go through situations to one degree or another where we might tremble with fear as we look at our storms. And we go through times where we're in a situation where it's real easy to project a negativity or to project a negative outcome or to begin to doubt. But look at what the disciples did that is very important. They might not have known that. They might have said, okay, I remember in this Bible study they said to do this when we were ever in the middle of the storm. They might not have even known this. But what they did is very important. They went to Jesus and they involved him in the midst of this storm. And I know that those of you who have been in a storm of one kind or another, who have cried out to Jesus in the midst of the storm, you have found that he is there right in the middle of it, and that he is far greater than any storm that we will ever face. Because we're in the boat with Jesus Christ. He is the same. He was sleeping while the storm was going on. He is the same in the midst of the storm. He is the same when the storm is calm. And when we're in our storms, what will happen? Sometimes he'll grant us peace by removing those, and sometimes he'll grant us peace in the midst of those. That's why the verse that Mark read in the call to worship is so good. Be still and know that I am God. Sign on a fifth grade bulletin board. Good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all of your problems today. I do not need your help. So relax and have a good day. You know. Is Jesus trustable? No matter what the storms are in your life. Because the same Jesus that got you through that last one in your past will get you through the one in the present, and he will get you through the next one as well, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here's a question that over-inquisitive people like myself ask. Okay, Jesus, you're so powerful that you can calm the storm, then why aren't you powerful enough to prevent the storm? I mean, you could have prevented this whole deal. We can say that in our lives. I'm in the middle of something that the Lord could have prevented. And the question might be, if Jesus is so all that wonderful and he's all that powerful, why did he allow the storm in the first place when he could keep it from happening? And that's a legitimate question. I saw a woman on TV, actually, when we were up there Tuesday in Harrisburg, this woman drove by and she looked familiar. It's because I'd seen her on TV the day before, and where we were, they had filmed on Channel 3, and they asked her. She didn't get as much damage as some of the other people. And so the reporter asked her, how do you feel about what you've been through? And she said, I just feel like the Lord has greatly blessed us. And then the reporter asked, well, what about these other people? And I thought, what a tacky, rude question for that reporter to ask. But you know what? I asked the same question. What about that? I remember hearing a TV, Christian TV personality. There's a big hurricane moving into South Texas, and it would destroy Brownsville and Matamoros and Corpus Christi and all those things on the coast. So he said, we're going to pray that this storm doesn't go through Texas. And it didn't. And he said, the Lord answered our prayer. But the storm still went through northern Mexico. And I thought, how can that make sense? I mean, how can that happened when Jesus can prevent the storms in the first place? It's weird stuff, and I don't have all the answers to that. I don't have this big picture answer, but I know this. I know that for the believer, that Jesus allows storms and he allows conflicts. And just like in this situation, when that happens, he does that so we will see him in a new light. And so that we will get to respond to him in a little bit more perfect way with trust in a new situation. So that the next time a new situation comes up, we know that just as he was there in the last one, that he is there with us now. And the disciples, you know, they never would have personally experienced being terrified, having that awe and amazement. They would never experience that had it not been for the fact that Jesus was there doing what he was doing in the midst of that storm. And so when we respond to Jesus in the middle of our doubts and our fears, then our faith grows. And that's why James says to rejoice when we encounter various trials, because it offers to make our faith just a little bit more a little bit more like God wants it to be so that we can enjoy Him a little more. So what are you, what are your personal storms? How do you figure out what your, don't dwell on it. Don't try to think, okay, I need to come up with my top 10 storms. You'll be depressed. You know, but really ask yourself, what do I fear? Try to identify that fear. Maybe it's fear of the future. Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe it's fear of looking uncool, or maybe it's fear of death or failure or sickness or whatever it might be. Maybe they're relational or circumstantial or both. But whatever your fears are, that's where you'll find the atmospheric conditions to where if certain things come together, a storm can happen. And sure, the disciples were afraid. We don't need to condemn them for the fact that they're afraid, because if we did, we'd have to condemn all of us, because if you're sane, you'd be afraid too. But they didn't need to be afraid. I mean, Jesus had told them all along to go to the other side. And if Jesus tells them to do something, in all likelihood, His plan and purpose will be accomplished if they follow what His plan is. Why didn't they just relax and trust His word that He told them to do it? He's going to have to make a way for them to get there. I mean, why couldn't they just have that second fear that's found in verse 41, that fear and that awe of Jesus naturally? Because Jesus is the same. He's the same when He calms the storm as He is when He's given the Sermon on the Mount. It's because they're human, because they're just like us. That's where they were, and that's where we are. And we need to remember and look at what they did, and it's profound in its simplicity that they went to Jesus, and Jesus met them in their storm. And we can never go to, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, you must be busy, I don't want to bother you. We can never go to Jesus too often. And we say, you know, you can ask any question you want. There's no dumb questions. There are dumb questions. Every time we say that, there are dumb questions. But there really are no dumb questions that Jesus doesn't appreciate, because He wants us to go to Him. When we go to Jesus, we see what He's really like. And that brings Him honor and glory, and it helps us as well. That's where these guys were. And they went to Jesus, and He met them in their storm. The same Jesus who was way back then in the boat calming the storm is the same today and will be the same tomorrow and forever. And that is a wonderful reason to put all of our faith and our trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can always come to You. We know that we can come to You because You first came to us in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is You, the same in power, the same in honor, and the same in glory, who holds the universe together and by the same token holds our lives together. Lord, thank You that we can call Him our Savior and all that comes with that. Help us, Lord, to always remember to first go to Your Son so that we can have His presence with us, so that we can see that He really is real. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Now here's Randy with some closing thoughts.
And we say that Jesus is in control. And I don't know if you're like me, I don't like to be controlled. And sometimes it's hard to want to be controlled by anybody, especially Jesus, except when we remember His love and His faithfulness to us. And that it's a wonderful thing that He's in control. Let's receive the benediction now. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, to Him be all honor and glory in our hearts and our lives and in this church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.